And if you would please turn again to Ephesians chapter 1. We continue our study here of Paul's letter to the Ephesian church, having just finished the long run-on sentence that extended through verse 14. This morning you see our sermon title has to do with prayer, a prayer for what matters most. George Mueller was a Christian evangelist. He is probably best known for the orphanages that he started in Bristol, England, in the mid to late 1800s. And he did all of this. He started these orphanages that housed over 10,000 children over the years. He did this with no fundraising whatsoever. It was all done just by getting on his knees and seeking the Lord in prayer. One of the most well-known stories about his life is one morning George had gathered all of the children of the orphanage, some 300 or 400 children together for their morning breakfast before they started the school day, and they had nothing to eat. So he set all the children down there in the cafeteria of this orphanage that had been built just by prayer and gifts of prayer. And he said, "Children, we need to start our day and we need to pray and thank the Lord for the food that he has provided." So he bowed his head and he said, "Dear Father, we thank thee for what thou art going to give us to eat." He closed in prayer, and as soon as he closed in prayer, there was a knock at the door. The local baker came to the door. He said, "George, at 2 a.m, I was awakened, and I felt this great need to bake extra bread for the children of the orphanage." A few moments later, the milk cart that was coming down the street crashed. It blew a tire right there outside of the orphanage. And the milkman said, "Brother Mueller, we have enough milk to give to all the children." God works through prayer. Mueller's life was evidence that God answers prayer, even prayer for the small details of here in verses 15 and following, that God works through prayer. Christian, God works through prayer to grow you in the everyday Christian life. Now, I remind you, this letter to the Ephesian church is a letter to a church that was planted just 5 years prior. So this is a new church full of new Christians, and Paul is teaching them here how to mature in prayer, how to grow in prayer, and how God uses prayer to grow you to maturity in Christ. And so today the focus for you is growing in prayer, maturing in prayer. So let's read Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15, and we'll extend through verse 19 this morning. "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the work." Pray together. O Lord, open our hearts to receive your word, Father. You have brought each and every person here for a purpose today, Lord, to hear your word and to apply it to our lives. And so, Holy Spirit, make these truths clear to us, Father. Shine the light onto the word of God. Illuminate it that we may see and understand. And take it with us, Lord, not to just be hearers of the word, but doers of the word also. And we pray this in Christ's holy name. Amen. Amen. We see the outline in your bulletin this morning. We'll consider 3 points and then end with application. We'll consider thanksgiving, knowledge, and enlightened eyes. And all of these 3 points are points of prayer. Paul instructing the church on maturing in prayer. So first we begin with thanksgiving. Now many Christians confuse the Christmas list being a list of wants and desires rather than what the Lord has for us. And so notice Paul doesn't open here with his Christmas list. Not a list of wants or needs. He opens his prayer. You see this with thanks. Paul says, I do not cease to give thanks to you, thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Dr. Doug Kelly is a now retired PCA pastor. And if you were to see Dr. Kelly today, if he were to come to worship with us, he would bring his old Bible. And his old Bible is crammed full of all kinds of things, bulletins, leaflets, handouts, papers, missionary support letters. Everywhere he goes, every church he attends, and every presentation he goes to, he takes a paper and he sticks it in his Bible. And he prays for each and every one every single week. There has to be hundreds of papers in his old Bible that he has accumulated over the years. In fact, there's a story about him visiting this very church around the time that it was founded, and a decade later, running into someone from the church and pulling out the old bulletin. He keeps it and he prays for it, all of them, every single week. You can imagine his daily prayer time extends into sense here that the Apostle Paul is doing the same thing. Praying for multiple hours each day. Notice the word remembering in verse 16. This word remembering, it means to actively call to mind, meaning that he's rehearsing names of the saints over and over again. He's bringing them to his mind constantly. And what's incredible about this is just one of the churches that the Apostle Paul planted and ministered to. Actually, if you read through his letters, 9 of his 13 letters, at my best count, it could be more, but 9 of his 13 letters, he says almost the exact same thing that we see here, that he's constantly praying for the church. Romans 1, Paul says, God is my witness whom I serve. Without ceasing, I mention you in my prayers. Philippians 1, he says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, because of your partnership in the gospel. 1 Thessalonians 1. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly remembering your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness. He uses these words constantly, always, as he's thinking of these churches and praying for them. Now, for me, this helps me make sense of that's what Paul is doing here. He's praying without ceasing, lifting up prayers of thanksgiving for all of these different churches. Dozens and dozens and dozens, hundreds of Christians. He's remembering them by name, calling them to mind, and giving thanks for the work that God is doing in their lives. There's a man named Brother Lawrence who lived in the 17th century. Now, he wrote a book, a small book, called Practicing the Presence of God. Brother Lawrence was not famous by any means. He was actually just a dishwasher. But Brother Lawrence wrote about how he prayed to the Lord as he was washing dishes, how he practiced the presence of God daily. And listen to what he said in this book. He said, we need not go to heaven to find God, nor do we need to speak loud, for he is nearer than we think. The time of business does not with me differ from the time of prayer, even in the noise and clatter of my kitchen. All day long as he's washing dishes, he even said in the book that was his greatest time of praying without ceasing. Paul is doing the same, giving thanks for the saints, whatever he does. You think, how does he have time to lift up Christians and remember them all throughout the day? How does he have time to do this for multiple churches? Hundreds and hundreds of Christians. Well, he's praying all throughout the day. As he wakes up, as he has lunch, as he has dinner. Remember, Paul's in prison at this time, so maybe he had some extra time during this period. But even as he's out and not in prison, as he's traveling, he's praying without ceasing all throughout the day. It just becomes a part of his rhythm of life. Wherever he is, he's praying. Christian, you can do that too. But notice verse 15. Paul gives us two reasons for this constant thanksgiving. What is he thanking God for in the lives of these Christians? Notice verse 15. Two things he says, I'm thankful for their faith in the Lord Jesus and their love towards all the saints. It's ordinary Christianity. You see this? He's not giving thanks because people from these churches are going out and having gospel crusades and thousands are coming to faith, or they're writing large books that are being dispersed all over the place. No, these are ordinary Christians. People like me and people like you that just have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that He alone is your Savior, that you live for Him, you're devoted to Him, and they have love for the body of Christ. Love for the saints. But Paul is thanking God. He would be thanking God for you, Lord, and loves the body of Christ. Now here in verse 15, notice the word love. Their love towards all the saints. That is a little bit extraordinary, that they love all of the saints. That's the calling for you, Christian, not to just tolerate the saints, but to love all of the saints. And again, this is the word agape. It's a Christ-like love, a sacrificial love, a serving love, a thoughtful, purposeful love, laying down your life sort of love. That's what is filling this body of believers in Ephesus. They have a love for all of the saints. I was reading this week about ruminating. Ruminating has recently become a psychological term. Maybe you've heard this. Ruminating refers to dwelling constantly on something. Usually, it's the negative. Dwelling on problems, running through the problems in your mind over and over again. Psychologists say this is one of the leading symptoms of depression. Ruminating and depression often go hand in hand. The Christian, the lesson here for you is to ruminate on God's good, ordinary work. The work that He is doing in other believers. As you look around this room this morning, ruminate on that. That God has brought people to faith in Him and they have a love for the saints. Chew on that throughout the day. This is what the Apostle Paul is doing while he's in prison. What is keeping thanks constantly? That's what's going through his mind. He's not thankful because of material blessings. He doesn't have any material blessings at this time. He's not thankful for money. He didn't have any money. He didn't have anything to his name. There's no comfort. There's no safety. He's just thankful for God's transforming work, that God is at work in the world. Christian, you can be in the worst circumstances, worldly speaking, and you still have reason for thanks because God is always working. He's always drawing people to faith. There's always love in the body of Christ, so there is always a reason to give thanks. And we're called here to follow Paul's example. Remember, he says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Imitate the Apostle Paul as we give thanks for believers in God's work. Let me give week, and I know it's summer, but we'll have homework again this week. Pray a prayer of thanksgiving. I want you to do this every day, a minimum of once per day. Pray a prayer of thanksgiving for someone in the body, for their faith. Give thanks to God that they have love for the saint. Send them a message, give them a phone call, face to face, maybe a card. Let them know that you are giving thanks for them. Try that this week. Second, we move to a prayer for knowledge. Notice verse 17. Paul prays that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Paul's second prayer here is for the church to increase in the knowledge of Christ. In just a couple months, my wife and I will celebrate 14 years together. With every year that goes by, we love each other more and more because our knowledge of each other grows. We love each other more now than 10 years ago or 5 years ago because our knowledge of each other grows and continues to grow. That is what Paul is praying here for the church. As your knowledge of Christ grows, your love of him grows. This word knowledge, you see here in verse 17, that it speaks of a deep, a personal, an intimate, a friendship knowledge. Actually, there's a preposition attached to it that makes it a super knowledge or an abundance of knowledge. It's more than just knowing. It's a great flood of knowledge. Now notice verse 17, how this knowledge will grow. How will this actually happen? How do you grow in your knowledge and love of Christ? Paul breaks it down for us, verse 17. The Father of glory, he says, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation. Christian, how will you grow in the knowledge of Christ? Through the work of the Holy Spirit. Paul says clearly here, the Father of glory will give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. That's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one at work in you who gives you more knowledge of Christ. Now, I want to try to continue to demystify the work of the Holy Spirit because I know there are a lot of confusing things about the work of the Holy Spirit. Let me make it very clear for you. Now, last week, we saw in chapter 1, verse 13, that Christians are sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. You remember, this means that the Holy Spirit is the down payment, you could say the earnest money of the full, complete inheritance that you will receive when you enter heavenly glory. All who are born again, Scripture tells us, have received the Holy Spirit. If you are not born again, then you don't have the Holy Spirit. You are living by the flesh. And you cannot receive the Holy Spirit until God places His Spirit inside of you. But Christian, if you are born again into new life in Christ, then you have received the Holy Spirit. The Spirit has taken up permanent residence in you and will never leave. You cannot lose the Spirit. So Paul is addressing the church here, those who have the indwelling Holy Spirit. And how does the Spirit work? Listen to what Jesus says in John chapter 16. This is very important. I want you to mark down, write this in your notes, John 16, verses 12 through 13. Listen to what Jesus says about the work of the Spirit. He says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, and He will declare to you the things that are to come. You hear this? When the Holy Spirit comes, when you receive the Holy Spirit, the Spirit's job is to guide you in all truth. He will reveal truth to you, the knowledge of Christ. But He reveals the truth of the Word. The Spirit works in accordance, only in accordance with the Word. Christian, how can you expect to receive knowledge of Christ, to grow in your knowledge of Christ? You get into the Word, and that's where the Holy Spirit speaks. We don't expect to receive any extra word or any extra sign. No, the Spirit works with the Word. Notice verse 17. Paul here refers to the Spirit as the Spirit of revelation. The word revelation, it literally means to take the cover off, to lift the cover off. That's what the Spirit does. The Spirit reveals the truth to the believer, taking the cover off the Word, the scales off of your eyes so that you can see and you can understand. This is what the psalmist prays for in Psalm 119. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things in your law. The Spirit opens your eyes and continues opening your eyes so that you grasp the truth. Now, I know that you've had this experience. You come to church and you don't quite know what to expect. What is the preacher going to preach on, or what is the Sunday school teacher going to teach? You open the Word of God, and then the Scripture and the truth of the Scripture just sinks deep, deep, deep into your heart. You weren't even looking for it. You didn't even expect it. And the Spirit just ministered to you the truth that you needed to hear and applied that truth to your life. That's the ministry of the Spirit, the revelator, opening eyes, taking the cover off for you to see. That's what Paul is praying for. He's praying for you. As you read the Word of God, as you study the Word of God, as you hear the Word preached, may the Holy Spirit give you wisdom and understanding in the knowledge of Christ so that you continue to grow. I have a friend who is an expert in all things having to do with trees. And this tree guy introduced me to a spray that if you spray this on the leaves of a shrub or on a tree, the tree thinks that it's getting nutrients, and it sucks this down all the way into its base, but it's actually a poison. The spray disguises it as nutritious, but it's really taking in something that will end up killing the tree. Now, the reason I bring this up is because many Christians are like this tree or this shrub when it comes to worldly things. You're taking in things from the world, sucking it in, drinking it in, thinking that it will nourish you, taking in the knowledge and wisdom of the world. You read and listen and watch all kinds of meaningless things and sometimes even harmful things. Many Christians spend hours dedicated to internet surfing, social media, news, books, opinions, movies, all things that are worldly. Taking it in, drinking it in. At what expense? At what cost? Taking in what the world has to offer, but neglecting the knowledge of Christ revealed to us in the spirits. Christian, are you stagnant in your growth? Are you at the same place in Christ, in your knowledge of Christ that you were a year ago or multiple years ago? Stop looking to the things of the world and taking in the things of the world and get yourself in the Word of God. Get your eyes on the Scriptures. Read and study and meditate and hear the Word preached and taught as often as you can. Lord's Day in and Lord's Day out. This is how the Holy Spirit works. Stop taking in what the world offers and get yourself to God's Word in the knowledge of Christ. That's Paul's prayer for the church, his second prayer. And then we come to a third prayer for enlightened eyes. I saw a video recently about a little boy who was only 3 or 4 months old. His name was Leo. And Leo had not seen anything clearly at that point in his life. But in the video, and I know you've seen videos like this, they placed glasses on his face. And for the first time, he looked into his mother's face and into his father's face, and he saw them clearly. And what happened as this little boy, Leo, looked at his parents' face, he just started laughing and cackling and giggling and cooing. He was overcome with excitement. Notice what Paul says in verse 18. He prays that the church, the Christians, have the eyes of your hearts enlightened. This is a prayer for your spiritual eyes to receive light. See, some Christians are like baby Leo. You know God in a saving way, but your spiritual eyes are dim. You aren't seeing things clearly. You need to see things. You need to have the eyes of your hearts enlightened so you see the truth in all its fullness. Now, Paul is praying here that the Word and illuminate the Word so that you can see it clearly. And notice there are three specific things Paul prays for you to have spiritual eyes to see. In verses 18 and 19, Paul prays that you have eyes to see the hope that you have, the riches that you have, and the power that you have. Open your eyes to see these things clearly. So notice verse 18. Paul prays that they would have the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. Christian, do you know the hope, or this word hope means confidence, do you know the confidence that you have in your Savior? Hebrews 6 says, our hope in Christ is a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, Look back up to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, what we studied just a few weeks ago. This tells us about the certain hope and confidence that we have. Verse 3 of chapter 1, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." He's already blessed us with these things. "Even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him." Christian, your hope was secured before the foundation of the world. Your confidence, before anything. It's not a thought of, oh, I hope that maybe God will do this for me. No, this is a certainty. So many people are placing hope in empty things. Someone said to me recently in town, "This world has no hope." That's the truth. No hope but with Christ. There is no hope in this world. It is only in Christ. There's no lasting hope in what is earthly. But Paul is praying for and reminding the church here, you have a certain confidence. You have a certain hope. May you have clear eyes to see this every day, that there's a confidence for you, believer. And notice the language of verse 18. You see this? The hope to which He has called you. God has given you a calling. You see this? He's called you to something. He's placed a calling on your life. You have a mission in life. You have a purpose in life. It's not just pastors that have a calling. All Christians have a calling. Not confidence in self, but confidence in Christ. Hope in Christ. To live knowing that He has accomplished everything for you, that you are washed clean by the blood of Christ and now you serve Him. That's your calling, Christian. He's already given you this calling. It already belongs to you. Do you understand, Christian, that you have this calling on your life? It's to live in hope. Paul prays that the church would have clear eyes to see this calling daily, to live in confidence. All too often, as Christians, we are weak and timid and at times ashamed. We have a calling here to live in confidence, to live in hope in what Christ has accomplished and what He's doing in the world. And then we see Paul prays that they would have clear eyes to see their riches. You see verse 18? To see what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints. Now notice and look closely here at verse 18. Notice it does not say the riches of your glorious inheritance. Look at this, verse 18. It says the riches of His glory, Christ. Meaning you, Christian, are part of Christ's glorious inheritance. That's a cause for joy. That's a cause for praise, that God the Father has given believers as a gift to His. He died for you, to redeem you, to purchase you. That means you are valuable. That means you are purposeful. Remember, Christian, that you are part of this inheritance. Paul prays that you would have clear eyes to see. You are valuable and precious. You are the Lord's treasure, His inheritance. And then, third, Paul prays for clear eyes to see power. Verse 19, "And what is the immeasurable greatness of His power towards us who believe, according to the working of His great might." Here in verse 19, Paul is really driving home the point of power. He uses four different words to describe power. You see immeasurable greatness or magnitude, great power, and then might or strength. He's belaboring the point here that there is power for you, Christian. And notice this power is towards us, meaning it is given to us. It is given to us as a gift. Paul says, Christian, do you have clear eyes to see that there is power at work within you? This immeasurable strength and might that he speaks of here is the same power. It's the same word that's used to speak of Christ rising from the dead. That is the same power that is at work in you. Supernatural strength. Paul says, open your eyes, have clear eyes to see this reality. that you are weak in your own strength, but with Christ you are strong. Christian, this means you have power to withstand the temptations of the evil one, the flesh, and the world. You have power to love, power to honor and serve God, and to fulfill the calling that He has given you. Christian, you have power to speak truth. You have power to speak words of gospel. You have power to persevere even in difficult times. You have power to stand steadfast when the world is moving in a different direction. You have power to endure persecution. Holy Spirit power. Paul says, I pray that you have clear eyes to see the power that is at work in you. Not power in yourself, but power from God. You see how the Apostle Paul is calling the church to have more mature prayers here. To pray for what truly matters the most. Prayers are ascending to a higher level. I want to leave you with four quick applications for your life. First, the usefulness of prayer. Christian, God has given you this mighty tool of prayer. Do you use it? Make use of it for His glory. You see that knowledge, hope, riches, and power are poured out when we pray. The prayer of the righteous availeth much. God works through prayer. Do you believe it, Christian? Use the means of prayer. Second, this is a call to repent. To repent of prayerlessness. Repent and ask God to give you the strength to turn from a prayerless life, to begin praying and crying out to Him. And maybe you have never prayed before in your life, other than maybe just a few words. Maybe you've never had a personal prayer life. Today is the day to begin. Follow this outline that Paul has given us. Give thanks to God and pray these prayers that Paul demonstrates for us. Come on Wednesday nights. Just sit and listen and silently pray with the saints. But if you have a prayerless heart, a prayerless life, this is a call to turn away and begin praying. Third, take comfort. How comforting was it for this church to receive this letter from the Apostle Paul? He begins his first chapter by letting the church know, I am praying for you. How comforting is it, Christian, when others tell you, I am praying for you, I am thankful for you. Not because you've done anything spectacular, I'm just thankful for the work of God in your life and the love that you have for the saints. Christian, encourage others, comfort others by letting them know that you are praying for them. Now, your pastor is praying for you. Your elders pray for you monthly and more often. We pray every month at our monthly meetings for our members. We pray throughout the week as well. God uses these prayers. Christian, take comfort. And then finally, be encouraged. This passage ends with power. There is power in prayer. God uses prayer just as He answered the prayers of George Mueller for his orphanage, and He answered the prayers of Paul for his churches, so He will answer our prayers. There is power in prayer. May God grant you His immeasurable strength as you cry out to Him, Christian. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank You for these glorious reminders that there is power in prayer, Lord, that You pour out knowledge, riches, and hope and confidence. This means of prayer, Lord, that You would strengthen each and every saint, Lord, through prayer, that You would strengthen our church through prayer, that You would grow Your kingdom through prayer. Lord, we pray that You would even draw in the lost through prayer. And we pray this all in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.